Hello again. Morning. I'm going to set a timer. I want to get through this whole portion of scripture, but we can stop short. It'll be okay if I need to. If you will, let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. Judges, Ruth, Samuel. If you get to Kings, you went too far. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23, but we're going to start 1 Samuel. Brother Rob read there in Ecclesiastes about that wise preacher, that good preacher that seeks a word. That all comes from the one shepherd, it says. The one shepherd, that's his word. And I hope I have a word of his and just tell you what he said. I want to look at that good shepherd, the person of salvation. Jehovah Rea, the Lord our shepherd. The Lord my shepherd. But I want to see here in Psalm or 1 Samuel 17, David wrote, and we all know this is the most quoted psalm in Scripture. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One time there was a thespian, an actor, got up on stage, and he was accepting a great award for acting, and he got up and he read Psalm 23, he quoted it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, however he acted it out. And all people were just happy and moved, and they probably clapped and things. Well, that Sunday, him and one of his friends went to services, went to church. And a man got up, and he read Psalm 23, and he just stuttered and fumbled and said the words backwards and had to kind of rewind and say it again. The Lord's my, he's my shepherd, and he just fumbled through it. And people there in that audience just wept. Those in that church just wept. And his friend said, hey, you read this the other day at the theater. And people clapped. These people's crying. What's the difference? He said, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. That's the difference. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he knew what he was talking about. These aren't just idle words that he was using. He knew the shepherd, and he knew what it meant to be a shepherd. Firsthand. Look here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. Goliath had just showed up on the scene. Everybody's worried. Here's this giant going to whoop everybody. This Philistine. So 1 Samuel 17, 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. They went and told Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. You boys don't worry. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Here's young, small David, and this mighty man of war out there, this giant. And he said, it's all right, I'll whoop him. I'll take care of him. Your servant will take care of it. And David said to Saul, thy servant, I'm sorry, verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth. You're just a young boy. This man's been fighting since he was your age. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now you see this. There's a shepherd boy. He kept his father's sheep. And a bear and a lion came. The lion took off with the sheep. David dealt with it. He went and hit that lion, cracked him on the head, and it let go of the sheep. The sheep ran to a bear. And David went up and grabbed a bear by the beard and slapped that sheep out of his mouth. I don't want to do either. That's what David did. Did this really happen? Of course it did. He wasn't lying. Why? Our great shepherd. We're his sheep, his people. We are taken by the lion. What's that? There's a lion that walks around this earth seeking to devour who he may, right? Our great adversary, he's got a hold of us. And we cannot defeat him. We have no defenses of ourselves. We have no offensive weapons. A shepherd has to come and save us from Satan. Save us from that great accuser. And so often our nature as dumb, filthy sheep is to say Satan's bad, evil's bad, sin's bad. What can we do to defeat the lion? Run to the bear. What's the bear in Scripture? Hosea tells us that. It's the law. It's the law. How are we going to keep from doing bad things? Do the law. That's what it says. Well, now you better get to it. No, we're dumb sheep. We're going from something that wants to tear us limb from limb to something that's just going to eat us. Going to eat us alive. We're no match for it. We're no match. Satan, no match for the law. What are we going to do? Well, we'll have to have a shepherd. Somebody's going to have to come and deal with that great accuser, and someone's going to have to come and deal with that law. Both of them at the same time. One shepherd can. That's what David was showing here. He said, I went out, verse 35, I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Our Lord come and he handled our great adversary, and he handled the law for his people. Now, there's a giant that's right in front of you tomorrow. On a Tuesday morning, you show up to work, and there's a giant, and he's clanging his sword, and he's got his helmet on and his breastplate on, and he's going to whoop you, and he's been doing this a lot longer than you have. You think the Lord can handle that? He said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David knew what he was talking about when he said, Lord's my shepherd. He physically went out and fought a bear and a lion and saved a sheep. And this Philistine's nothing. The Lord, our shepherd, the Lord, my shepherd, Jehovah Raya, he's defeated all my enemies. He's defeated the law for me, satisfied it completely. And what else could come up in my life that I shouldn't take to him? I can take my burdens to the Lord. I ain't no problems with that. Leaving them there is another story. He'll handle it. This Philistine's nothing. He'll take care of it, won't he? Psalm 23 says, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As we go through Psalm 23, we'll see all the names of the Lord. We always say there's seven names of Jehovah, because seven's perfection, and man just thinks he's got a corner on God, don't we? It's got to be seven, because that's what I can see. That ain't the case. He said his name, he's a man of war. That's his name. That's the Lord's name. Read there in Isaiah. He's the counselor. Call his name Wonderful, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. That's his name. He's got a lot of names. And boy, we need him. We have a mighty God. And I can only take a little bit at a time. My feeble brain can only understand so much at a time. And I need to learn that he's going to provide. I need to learn that he's my shepherd. I need to learn that he's the one that heals. But he said, the Lord's my shepherd, Jehovah Rapha, and I shall not want. That's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. The Lord provides. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Lord says here in Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat? Is not the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you make yourself taller? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what the Lord instructed us. You seek his kingdom first. You seek his righteousness first. And he provides. He provides. Peter said there, turn to Matthew 19 real quick. Matthew 19. This rich young ruler had come, and the Lord spoke to him and said, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. He said, I've kept the law from my youth up. I'm good on the outside. He said, oh, really? Okay. You lack one thing. Get rid of everything you got. Throw away all your law keeping. Throw away all your good works. Throw away all your obedience. And you take Christ's obedience. How about that? Sell off everything you got and follow me. Follow after my obedience. And they said, Lord, I can't do that. He took off, didn't he? And the disciples said, the Lord said, it's easier for a rich man or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And the apostles said, Lord, then who then can be saved? Were they all rich? Were they multimillionaires? Maybe we ain't talking about wealth, huh? Maybe I was talking about something else. But Peter responds to this. Here in Matthew 19, verse 27. And Peter then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? We've left everything for you. What are we going to get? And Jesus said to them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's to come. But verse 29 says, And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. He says later in Luke 22, the Lord sent out the 70. He said, I sent you out without purse, without scrip, without shoes. Lacked ye anything? I told you not to take those things. Have you lacked anything? Have I provided? And they said, nothing. They've lacked nothing. I've known that from my youth. The Lord said, you follow me. You forsake your mother and your father and your sisters and your brothers. You follow me and I'll give you a hundredfold on this earth. And I thought, that's not quid pro quo. I know that, but I believe what he said. And you know what's happened? I have two brothers and a sister that go to church and profess to know who God is and stuff, and they hate the gospel. They're churchgoers, and they hate God. And I can't talk to them about these things. And I've had to leave them. That's why you're moving to California. That's crazy. You ain't got no family out there in California. I said, yeah, I do. And the whole way from here to there, I can stop in Pennsylvania. I can stop in Ohio. I can stop in Kentucky. I can stop in Tennessee, state of Missouri. I had brothers and sisters. Look how many the Lord gave me. Has he increased me a hundredfold? Then some, hasn't it? What if I had a flat in Texas? I know a couple places I could go that'd help me fix the flat, wouldn't I? He's not lying. He's proved himself to me. He's proved himself. I've lacked nothing. And that's just physically. That's just here on this earth. Like a sparrow getting fed that doesn't have a barn. I got clothes on. I got a wife. I got food in my belly. All the Lord's doing. Well, what about spiritually? Have we lacked anything spiritually in the Lord our shepherd? This one that's teetotally responsible for us. In all of our ways, have we lacked anything? Have we lacked anything? Have we got our daily bread? Have we seen Christ today? Has he gave us something to eat? Has he provided all of our righteousness? Has he provided all of our wisdom? That's what Paul was saying. He said, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. What do I know apart from Christ that's worth anything? Nothing. And righteousness. What's the acts of a holy nature that I could have apart from him that's better than him? And sanctification. How could I set myself apart, make myself holy, anoint myself? He does that in him. And redemption. How could I redeem myself? He's our redemption. He's our resurrection. You need to do something to that cup he gave you. you need to go polish his shepherd's hook. I think he's just fine, don't you? Everything's ready. How did Jehovah Raah, the Lord my shepherd, give us such things? He was made just like his people. This person that saved us, the person of our salvation, he was made just like us. He's the only shepherd that ever lived that knew what it was like to be a sheep. I've seen, there's that one guy that raises goats on YouTube that walks around on all fours, but he don't know what it's like to be a goat. He can act like one. This great shepherd knows exactly what it's like to be one of his sheep. Turn over to John 10. John 10. I promise we'll get to Psalm 23. John 10, verse 11. The Lord was made like us. He came here to this earth to do something for his sheep. He came to save his sheep. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How's he going to do that? By being our shepherd, Jehovah Rapha. John 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He came to this earth as a man, as the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for the sheep. I know there's probably some people on this earth that would die for their dogs. I'm not one of those people. I get that. But would you take your only begotten son, your only begotten daughter, your flesh and blood, and go and slay them and torture them and have them spit upon and a crown of thorns put on their head for a chihuahua? That ain't happening. This good shepherd came, and he willingly, I cannot get over that. That's been just, with the joy set before him, he willingly laid down his life for this worthless, stinking, dumb, halt, lame, blind sheep. That's a good shepherd, isn't it? Is that good? Gets better than that. Hebrews 13. The Lord came, this great shepherd. He came to this earth, was made like us, laid down his life for his sheep, and he rose for us. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Who does that? The shepherd does. The shepherd does. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If I can work something good in you, who gets the glory for that? If you can work something good in me. Now, Kevin, come on. Now, we're going to buddy up. And we can quote a lot of scripture to make ourselves think we're doing something. Iron sharpens iron or whatever. Who gets the glory in that? Where do we stand the glory? The shepherd has to do that. And how does that under-shepherd do it? You get a word from him. I get a word from you. You get a word from him. What's he say? Just tell you what he says. I told our folks there in San Diego. In a sense, okay, that's the warning. In a sense, I got the easiest job on earth. I say, come, everything's done. And if anybody has anything, questions, well, what about this? Well, what's God say? Well, what about that? Here's thus saith the Lord. That's what he says. In a sense, that's the easiest job on earth, isn't it? Don't plan out that way. But this good shepherd came and was made like us. This great shepherd, he was risen for us to make us perfect. We became him. He became us, and he's our righteousness. He's our acts from a holy nature, and he is our holy nature. He's everything, the water and the blood. He's bought us, and he's washed us clean for eternity. It gets better than that. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. He's the chief shepherd. This good shepherd came, laid down his life for the sheep. He was the great shepherd that rose again from the grave for his sheep. And he's the chief shepherd that shall come again for his sheep. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that day's coming, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's coming again. That's what God's prophets in our day, people flinch at that, and I do too. But what does a prophet tell you? So what's going to happen? God's going to save his people, and he's coming again to get them. Well, that's not too complicated. No, it ain't, is it? He shall save his people, and he's going to plumb save them. He's going to return and take us to... What a day that'll be. That's when this sin-cursed world is watered up and threw away, and we'll be made like him and worship him as he ought to be worshipped. And it's everybody. How do we get to that point? From eternity past to right then, that shepherd guided us. That shepherd came. That Jehovah Jireh provided everything we were, everything we needed in totality. But Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch were reading Isaiah 53. We'll turn there too. I know we've read it a lot, but boy, it's just precious. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Here's what this Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And Philip said, "Hey, do you know what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless a man tell me?" Well, if there was a portion of scripture that he could have got a hold of, this would have been it. If man could discern these things, and it was private interpretation, this would have been the private interpretation, wouldn't it? Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's us. Well, most of us has gone astray. No, it says A-double-L on it. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our going astray, all of us going our own way, all that was put on Christ. All of our sin. You start dividing this stuff up, you get your dry erase board, and say, "Well, there's sins of omission and commission." Well, let's define these. There's cardinal sins. We have to define those before we can deal with things. Next thing you know, you're Roman Catholic. That's what. Don't take a short waterfall trip to find out where you are, is it? All the sin that we committed willfully, conscious or unconscious, was laid on Christ. All of our iniquity, all the things that we thought we was doing good, that's dangerous. Laid on him. Everything that's sheepish about us was put on him. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Why was this great shepherd, why was he quiet? Why didn't he open his mouth? He was made his sheep. He could have said, "Here's what's happening. I'm going to go to this cross because Eric, you did this bad. Michelle, you did this bad. Christina, go all the way down. All, Kevin Thacker, here's all Kevin Thacker's sins. Now, here's all the bad things he did, and I'm going to go pay for them." That would have glorified himself, and he's right to do so, isn't he? But he would have justified himself and not justified his people. He had to keep his mouth shut because he was made me. He was made you. And he went to that cross, and God Almighty went to punish him, and he said, "It's right, strike on. This is just. This is holy. It's good. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. For me." Now, do you want to go out and sin more? Do you loathe yourself? Do you abhor yourself? "Lord, stop it now. Take a sin from me. Don't let me sin no more. I know what the payment is. I know what the cost is." The shepherd was made his sheep. Verse 8, "And he was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." People say, how are you going to make God happy? It's going to take him. It's going to take his son. How is God going to be satisfied with my sin and iniquity and my war against him? It's going to take Christ. That's always going to be satisfied. "He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." That's the work of the person. That's who saved us. That's who. That's the great shepherd, isn't it? That's my shepherd. Look here, back to Psalm, well, I guess for the first time, Psalm 23. Well, now I'll get to my text. I got 6 minutes left. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down." What does that word lie down mean? Crouch? Submit? Bow? If you're going to bow to God, he's going to have to make you bow to God. He's going to have to break your proud spirit and make you bow to him alone like nobody else is in the room. It also means recline. You know what happens when the Lord makes you submit to him, makes you bow? We just flinch in this generation when you hear the word submit. Boy, that's freedom. You got a good shepherd, that's freedom. You recline. That's the best lazy boy we ever heard of. You rest. There's submission and rest in the same thing. And he makes it happen. Green pastures. Sheep eat grass, don't they? That's the word. That's his word. I spoke to a guy that kept sheep one time. I said, "Boy, how do you keep his sheep so healthy?" He said, "I keep good grass." He said, "You're going to be a grass farmer, not a sheep farmer." That's the word that he gives. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the green pastures he makes us rest in and submit to. His word. His word. His person and his word. Jehovah Rea, the Lord's my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, he provides. And Jehovah Shalom, he's our rest. He's our peace. He makes me lie down. Makes me rest. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. He restores my soul. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Well, what was I? What I still am in this old man. But left to myself, well, he's healed us. This great physician's given us life, hasn't he? Jehovah Rapha, he heals us. The Lord's our shepherd. He leads us. He leads his sheep in paths of righteousness. What path of righteousness? Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's where we're led. All the way to that altar of marriage. Right to him. And we're given his name, the Lord our righteousness. Why does he do such things? Why does he guide us? Why does he heal us? Why does he give us rest? Why does he provide for us in all things? It says, for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for, because of his name's sake. 30 times in Scripture it says, for his name's sake. There in all the Old Testament, 19 times the Lord says, gives us his promises. Here's what I'm going to do for my spiritual Israel, for my people, mine elect throughout time. And I'm going to do it because of my name's sake. For his honor, for his good pleasure, for his glory. That's why he's doing it. 19 times he tells us that. Our Lord came to this earth. He walked this earth as the good shepherd. And 9 times he says, for my name's sake. For my name's sake. He came to fulfill that promise. God was promised of old, and he brought it to pass, all those promises, in his Son, in the incarnation of his Son to walk this earth. Therefore, because of what has now been accomplished, when Christ came and did accomplish those promises, and mankind knows it, that's why they get mad. His sheep are going to be hated. He said, for my name's sake, you'll be hated. For my name's sake, you're going to be killed. For my name's sake, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have hands laid on you. They're going to try to take stones and bash your brains out. You're going to be made to suffer all for his name's sake. And then John tells us twice. He writes in 1 John and his third epistle. He refers to his name's sake. He said, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. All those promises fulfilled in Christ. We're going to suffer, as he said, but we're saved because of his name's sake. And he says it's just a reasonable service for the church of God, one to another, for his name's sake. For us to lay down our lives for one another, to suffer for one another, to give our all for one another. That's reasonable. Why? His name's sake. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The sheep are at peace in the valley of the shadow of death. That's this world. And that's this body. if I was all alone on a deserted island and I read the scriptures, it's every bit true what's going on right there with me and me alone. The war that goes on, the accusing that goes on. There ain't no way I could be a child of God. I don't need nobody else to tell me that. I tell me that in the mirror every day. But the Lord's present. This great shepherd, he's present. He said, for thou art with me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord's present. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. To be chastened of the Lord, we know your son. I know y'all have heard that story of the Groovers down in Mexico, but they ended up caring for a young girl. And Walter would go in and he'd whip his children. They'd do something wrong. And he'd say, now you stop doing that. But he'd go take his children aside and whip them. And finally, that girl started pitching a fit in the living room. And he said, now you stop that. And she got a little louder. He said, you quit that or I'm going to whip you. And she just turned it up to 11. And he took her in the back room. And Cody and all them was like, oh, buddy, you don't know what's coming. You don't know what happens back there. And he took her back there and just whooped her good, spanked her. And he got through spanking her. He said, now what you did's wrong, don't you do it again. And she reached up and hugged his neck. And she said, now I know you love me. Now I know you. Whenever you take a trial that the Lord gives, you think, boy, it's hard. We got to do something about it. Don't throw that blessing away. The Lord sent that to chasten his child. That's precious because you're going to see Christ at the end of it. Old Brother Spurgeon said that too. He said, you know, we got to comfort one another, bear one another's burdens, suffer. We got to do all these things, cover up sin one for another. You better appreciate that while you can. Because when this life's over, it ain't ever going to happen again. You better wipe away all the tears you can now. What an honor and privilege that is. Because there'll be no tears when we're in glory. Won't be any sorrow. Won't be any suffering. That's a privilege to suffer for one another, isn't it? But the Lord's present. Well, what about Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner? Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The table, that's our banner. That's where we rally to. That's where we gather. Just to get a crumb from the Master's table. A crumb. What if all we got this weekend was one little crumb from the Master's table? Would that be sufficient? His grace is sufficient, isn't it? But what a table set before us. The sheep. For the sheep. His body, it's broken for you. We observed the Lord's table. His blood, it was shed for you. And he says, take, eat. My body. That's a banner. He is what we rally around. Christ is our banner. Our heads are anointed with oil. The Lord our shepherd's done this. He said, thou anointest my head with oil, David wrote. When the Lord was telling Moses how to make that anointing oil and what to put on it and what to put it on, and he said, anything it touches is sanctified. It's holy. It's for the use of God. And our heads are anointed with oil. What's that mean? We consider things above. We seek not our own. We seek his kingdom. We're called into remembrance of him. We know a person and we remember a person. That's not common. That doesn't happen everywhere. This is a precious, dear thing that we have right here. To remember him. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil and my cup runneth over. I just thought of this. How does our cup run over? Henry used to say, if the Lord's in someone, he's going to spill out. Christ dwells in you. He's going to come out some way, isn't it? I thought of that song, suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Knowing that the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. We see him in his totality. Everything he is for his people. But knowing he's mine. He's not just, well, he's the shepherd. That's true. He's not a shepherd. He's my shepherd. Can you say that? Knowing him. Knowing who he is, then he's mine, I'm his. I'm fully persuaded of something else. Verse 6. Surely, positively, without a doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of him, I'll dwell in his house forever. Surely goodness and mercy. Spurgeon said that goodness and mercy are the watchdogs of the children of God.
goodness rides out in front of us, provides all things according to His will of that great shepherd. And mercy is right on our tail, blotting out all transgressions that we just committed. That's a good place to be, isn't it? We walk through that valley of the shadow of death. That shepherd's with us, our great shepherd. We're in that shadow right now, aren't we? Here in this world. But do you know what grows? You ever been on a mountain over 10,000 feet? They call it the tree line. You've been in Colorado. What grows up there? Nothing grows up high. What grows in those deep valleys where the sun's only up for about 5 hours a day? Now what nutrients goes to the bottom? That's where stuff grows, isn't it? The Lord's going to grow us. Our shepherd's going to feed us. It's going to be down in a valley, in a dark valley. But He's with us, and He provides, and He heals, and He covers, and He's our righteousness. So what do we have to fear? That's when He comes to the heart and says, "Fear not. Lo, I am with thee. I praise with us." Amen.